home has a communication problem. And unless we recognize that when we have trouble, then the trouble escalates and feelings and things can be said and done. And the next thing you know is now, you know, you are at a marriage counselor and you're having to deal with those kinds of things simply because you're not able to communicate correctly. So it's extremely important that we communicate. And there's two people communicating now. There's the husband and the wife, and we've got to be able to communicate with each other. We discussed last week the man in the home and how he controls the atmosphere. We're going to talk today about the woman in the home. We're doing a series on building a home or a hell. There's the cover that we'll have with the workbook that'll be going with the thing once we get it all arranged and done. Today's message is going to be, please be quiet. Please be quiet. I want us to stand and read. That's the way you ask say it, isn't it, men? Would you please be quiet? See, that's how you think you say it. That's not how you say it, but that's how you think you say it. You say something like, will you sit down and shut up? Then we're going to title it, please be quiet. I want you to stand and read with me, please. And we're going to read Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. That's our foundation scripture as we're looking at this. And then we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I want you to read as loud as you will, and then we'll pray and we'll go to work. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priest because you have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. One more verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now stop right there. According to what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Unless knowledge enters into the marriage, your prayers are hindered. You're going to be fussing and fighting all the time. And the way that the weaker vessel, the woman will try, because she can't whip your fanny most of the times. Now, sometimes she can. But because she can't overpower you, she will fight you with her words. And so this is what we're going to be looking at today. So let's pray. Father, help us now. Lord, I pray that this won't be one of those heavy, mean-sounding messages, but Lord, that we'll find some humor in it. We'll be able to laugh at ourselves, and that, Lord, we'll be able to take what you're going to sow into our hearts today, take it into our families, and apply these wonderful things so that we can produce a fruitful family, a family that produces 160 and 30-fold. Father, I pray that through the praise, the worship, the things that have been done thus far, that our hearts are prepared for your wonderful and marvelous word, the seed that you're going to sow into our hearts. Now, Lord, let it be received. We decree these things and say these things in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Be seated. Okay, we're going to have fun, all right? Last week, we looked and we saw that one of the primary things that a husband has to do, one of the primary principles that the Bible teaches that a husband must do, is fear the Lord and walk after his ways. If he's not going to do that, he's not going to be blessed. He's not going to have a great home. He's not going to be happy at home. We saw that. And we also saw that what he's got to do is take time and spend with his family. He's got to set time apart to enjoy the work of his hands. We saw that. And the main thing that we wanted to emphasize and ended the message with was is that a man must be able to give his wife himself. Flowers are good and candy's good and all that stuff is good, but what she really wants is you. All flowers and candies and presents and all that does is say that you were thinking about her, but what when she gets you, she knows she'll get the flowers and the candy and all the other things. What she wants is you. Jesus gave himself to the church. Why? I showed you why he did that. Why did Jesus give himself to the church? What does it say? Now you need to know this. So that he might present unto himself a wife without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He could get back the wife of his dreams because he gave himself. Whatever you give your wife, she'll give back to you how? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You give her yourself, you're going to get back the wife of your dreams. You give her hell, guess what you're going to get back? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that was the primary thing about the man. Now the woman... Looking at the primary thing about the woman, now I'm going to get you women on my side just as quickly as I can because I want to ask you a question. Do you know, not that you are, but have you ever met a woman who talked too much, who went and was constantly talking and was constantly causing contention and drove people crazy? It was always some sort of hell going on around her. There's some sort of contention, some sort of strife, something always happening because she didn't know when to stop talking. Have you ever met someone like that? No one here is like that, I know. But I'm doing this so you'll never get that way. But I'm just trying to say that I want us to understand. Have you ever, I'm asking you a question, have you ever seen a woman that was this way? Good, good. So we all kind of know what we're talking about. We're talking about that person today. Now, if you're sitting beside a woman, why don't you look at her and say he might be talking about you? This is the primary thing, and what's so astonishing to me is the numbers of times the Bible warns about this. So we're wanting to take advantage of this opportunity. It's not a message, one of those messages that you get to preach all the time. Okay, this is something you take advantage of the moment, because you just don't come in here and do this kinds of thing. But what you need to do is, Judy referred to the scripture earlier, but do you know that a woman can rip apart her own home with her own hands? It's not her husband, it's not the devil, it's not her children, it's not the finances. It's her own hands. She can rip apart her own home. And she does it with contention. And she does it with this stuff because she just doesn't know when to stop talking. She doesn't have a meek and a quiet spirit, which is the opposite. The woman that has the meek and the quiet spirit will build her home up. And it's according to the Lord and scriptures that we just read, it's of great price. It's of great price to God. Now, when a woman becomes aggravated, she does what the Bible calls become contentious. Contentious. The word is very similar to another word that we're familiar with, which is continuous. And what happens is she is continuously contentious. And when that happens to the home, what happens in the home is hell is at the door. Hell is always around this contentious person, this contentious woman. You'll always find some sort of strife, something always going on in her life, something going crazy, something going haywire. And what she will actually do is tear apart her own home. She'll make her husband sick, not just sick of her, but he will literally become ill and could die. Now we need to do something about this. So let's get busy. The man has a tremendous responsibility in the home, but does that, I'm asking you a question, because the man has a tremendous responsibility in the home and he does set the atmosphere of the home, does that give the woman to say anything she wants to say, anytime she wants to say it, however she wants to say it, as long as she wants to say it? Does it? No, it does not. Because if she does, she'll find herself a very lonely person. She'll find herself a very miserable person, a very unloved person. And when a woman has that mentality that I'm going to say whatever I want to say, when I want to say it, and how I want to say it, that's going to be a very lonely woman. Even though you might get this husband gone and get you another one, you're still going to find the same problem because you, as that person, don't know when to be quiet. And this is what we're going to be looking at. So we're going to look at a multitude of scriptures today. Say a multitude. A multitude of scriptures. We're going to look at three different versions or translations. And I'm doing this for two reasons. One is I want to get the point home. You will get the point by the time we're done. And then two, I want you to see the seriousness in the scriptures concerning this matter. Ladies, I want you to know you can tear your home apart. you can tear it apart with your own hands. So, I'm going to get busy. Concerning knowledge, now I want to look at these particular things, and concerning knowledge, this individual, this woman, and what we're going to show you is these scriptures, and they're going to have three translations. It'll be the NIV, the New International Version. It'll be the King James Version, and it'll also be the NRS, the New Revised Standard Version. I want to read all of those so that we'll get the points from the different versions. In Proverbs 9:13, it says from the King James, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing." What does she know? She knows nothing. In the NIV, it says, "The woman folly," it names her, "the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge." What is she without? Without knowledge. And then the NRS version says, "The foolish woman is loud. She is ignorant and knows nothing." Now, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 that we read earlier says, what my people, not the devil's people, but my people are destroyed how? Lack of knowledge. This woman doesn't know what she's doing. This woman doesn't have the knowledge necessary to build her home. My people, God says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not the devil's people, not the lost people, but God's people. Because the knowledge is accessible. The knowledge is available. We just don't do it. And he says, because you have rejected my word, rejected my knowledge, that I'm going to have to reject you as being priest unto me. You can't minister for me. God does not want a woman ministering to other women or other people who is clamorous and contentious and always causing problems. He doesn't want it. You can't be a minister for God if you don't know, have control of your spirit. If you don't have a meek and a quiet spirit, God would rather you not even try to minister. And I see so many, even pastors' wives, who've become bitter and don't know when to talk and when not to talk. And so God says, listen, I don't want you ministering for me if you're going to be like that. I want you to project love. I want you to have a controlled spirit. I want you to have a meek and a quiet spirit. I want you to know when you should talk and when you shouldn't talk, and when it's time to stop talking. So he says, you can't be ministers for me. And then he says this very, 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 very interesting thought. He says, because you have ignored me, you've ignored my word, I will ignore your children. Now that is powerful. That is powerful. Why? What happens here? This contentious person, this contentious woman, works into her children to be contentious. And she works into them the ability, her daughters especially, to manipulate, to argue, to fuss, and to fight. And what happens is the same thing that she's going through in her home becomes the same thing that her children will go through in their homes. And because it's like it's not that God ignores us because he doesn't love us. He loves us. But what it is if we have a rebellious child, and that child, though you keep telling them the right things to do and how to live their life, but they rebel against you and they ignore what you say, there comes a day when that child is 18, 20 years old, you have to let that child go and destroy him or herself, hoping that at least it won't kill them. Maybe they'll turn around and get back to God where they can be blessed. But there comes a time when you can't do any more for the child. Am I right? And it's not that you don't love the child, it's that you just have to ignore the child. And I gave you that story last week about Bonnie. Children don't want you to ignore them. And I don't want God to ignore me. And that's my fear. That's the thing that when the Bible speaks to me about fearing God, that's what I fear. Is that he won't speak to me, he won't talk to me, he won't lead me and guide me. So this woman, one thing that she definitely does not know is what she's doing. She does not know what she's doing to her home. She's tearing her home down with her own hands. And then in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." NIV. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And then the NRS. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Listen, it's not the husband doing it. It's not the kids doing it. It's not because the finances are bad. That's not what's doing it. The devil's not doing it. Who's doing it? This woman, this contentious woman, who doesn't have the knowledge that she needs, who doesn't have control of her spirit. This is what's happening. And she's doing it. She tears down her own home. She's building a hell and not a home. Let's look at Proverbs 11:22 concerning the same thought. "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." NIV. "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion in RS. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without good sense. Ah, a picture is worth 1,000 words, isn't it? So I happen to have you one. Now, what is this saying? I don't care how beautiful you are, lady. I don't care how magnificent you dress or how well you fix your hair or how well you can put on makeup. When you don't have good sense, when you don't have discretion and you become contentious, this is how you look to your husband. This is how you begin to look to him. You look like a pig. I hear the guys giggling. Isn't that something? Now that's what the Bible is saying. Even you're a beautiful woman. You look nice. If you don't have discretion, this is how you begin looking to your husband. Like a pig with a gold ring in its nose. Well, have you ever heard a woman that didn't have discretion? Have you ever been around a woman that didn't have discretion? I've seen it in prayer time. When women would get together and pray, this woman began talking about her husband. You know, in the name of prayer, you know, God cause him to do this. God make him. That's just spiritual. That's witchcraft. That's manipulation. You're trying to manipulate him to do what you want him to do through prayer, and that doesn't work. And they'll sit there, and this woman will talk about her husband. And guess what all these other women begin doing? They start talking about her husband also. There was a man that used to go to church here, a very generous individual, and his wife would do this in prayer. She would talk about him. And the next thing we knew is that women were coming to us that were in that prayer session talking to us about him. And he was a very generous individual. But yet they were still talking about her because his wife didn't use discretion. Woman, don't talk about your husband. Used it, especially with other women. Have some sense about you. Because what's going to happen is you're going to start looking like that pig with a gold ring in its nose. Okay. This woman needs some knowledge. She needs some discretion. She needs some good sense. She needs to know what she's doing. Concerning health, let's look at this. I've mentioned this already, but in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. NIV. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. NRS. A good wife is a crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. We have another picture, which I don't have you one, thank goodness, but it's a picture of bone cancer. What a woman who doesn't use good sense, who doesn't use discretion, who is contentious and always causing problems in the home, always arguing and fussing and fighting and manipulating and trying to control things. What this woman is like a cancer, and not only is she like one, but she'll give him something that he will die from. He will get sick. He can't handle it. Your blood pressure goes up. Diabetes, cancer. And this is the picture that the Bible is saying. You don't realize what you're doing if you're a contentious woman. Even if he doesn't leave you, he'll die on you. This is the seriousness of the matter. The seriousness that the Scriptures teach this to us. What about continuous talking? Continuous talking. In the Proverbs, in Proverbs 19:13, it says, a foolish son is calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. NIV. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. And NRS, a stupid child is ruin to a father, and a wife's quarreling is continual dripping of rain. And let's hook this up with the next ones that I've got in Proverbs 27:15. It says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. NIV. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. And the NRS says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious wife are alike. Now, what's the Bible trying to teach us? What's the message here? What's the picture here? How many of us can do something about the rain? Can anyone stop the rain? If it's raining, do you have a power and ability to go out and stop the rain, male or female? The answer would be no, we don't. This is the same picture. You can't do anything about this woman. Nothing you say, no power you have can stop her from being this way. You can fuss with her. You can fight with her. I don't care what you say or what anyone else says. You can't stop it. You cannot stop it. Have you ever been where you were trying to rest or concentrate and there was a dripping? A spigot or something was dripping, or maybe the rain was raining and it was dripping outside and you couldn't concentrate and you couldn't think. I was out in San Diego not very long ago, and the room that I was in, nice room, but there was the sink right in the hall, and then around the corner was my bed, and well, it dripped and it dripped and it dripped. And I'd twist the handle as tight as I could get it, and it would drip, 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 drip. And so I got a towel up under there, and it was okay. It still dripped, but it hushed it for a little while. But as soon as that towel got wet, it drip, 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 drip. And so I'm rolling over this way, drip, 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 and roll over this way, drip, drip. I could not stop that drip, and it was driving me absolutely nuts. You know what I did the next day? I got another room. You know what a lot of husbands will do? Hopefully they'll get another room. But they can't stand it. You can't stop it. Drip, drip. Come home, drip, drip. Go to work, drip, drip. Continual, continual dripping. Okay. Proverbs 21:19. Kind of living with this person. What's it like to live with this contentious person? Proverbs 21:19 says, it is better. It is what? It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. NIV in that version says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. The NRS says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and fretful wife. Now the point is this, is the husband going to do that? Is he going to live in the wilderness? Is he going to live in the desert? Is he going to do that? So the point is that he's not going to do it. He's just not going to do that. And neither is he going to live with a contentious woman. Another one along this line in Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Have a big house, big beautiful house. What the Bible is saying here, it's better to live up on the top of that house, on a roof, in a corner of that roof, to live in this big beautiful house with this woman. Both other versions back that up. Is he going to do it? Is your husband going to live on that rooftop? Is he going to live on that roof over there in the corner of that roof? He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. And he's not going to live with a woman like that either. He'll try. He'll give it his best shot. But it's driving him crazy. It's making him sick. You're not attractive to him anymore. She doesn't realize what she's doing. And she's tearing her own house down with her own homes. He won't tolerate it. This is the last session on this particular section that we're going to be looking at today. Proverbs 30:21 says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. It can't tolerate. And then it gives four things. And the third one that it says, for an odious woman when she is married. NIV says, an unloved woman who is married. And the NRS says, an unloved woman when she gets a husband. She was once loved. She was once cared for. She was once beautiful. But something happened that got her husband to the place that he couldn't stand it anymore, that he couldn't bear up under it. She's contentious. She's argumentative. She's manipulative. She tears things down with her own hands. She fusses. She's constantly got things stirred up all around. She makes his blood pressure go up. Makes him ill, sick, angry. What's the solution? Is there a solution? What's the solution? Well, that's what this lesson is about. I've shown you what happens in a home that becomes a hell But how do we fix that? What's the solution? How can we avoid it? So those of us who are married, this is a solution for you. But also for those of you who are not married yet, you young women or you women that are not married yet, here's a solution. Here's what the Bible says that I really want us to grasp a hold of. Now, we've already read it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7. We've read that section there about Peter. So I want you ladies, if you will, or especially you ladies, but everyone, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Have your Bibles with you. Be there. And just as I'm not going to read that whole section again. I'm going to read a few of the verses and then amplify on some thoughts. But I want us to see where this is, and I want you to have this for you. And I hope you mark, I hope you write, underline, circle, whatever that you do, like a roadmap. When you're going someplace, you're trying to get somewhere, you need to mark your roadmap. And I hope you do that. I do that constantly. I'm always circling or making little notes or thoughts that I have that the Lord shows me. My wife makes little hearts. When the Lord really shows her something, she makes a little heart out there beside it in her Bible because that really meant something to her. But that particular passage is talking about this woman, the opposite of the one that we've been looking at. It's the woman who does have the meek and the quiet spirit, that even by her lifestyle, though her husband never is not a believer, he can be won by her life, by her chaste presentation to him, how she responds to him, how she does what he asks, how she respects him. She can win him to the Lord. And this is what Peter is here talking about. And so verse 1 and 2 and 3 is talking about how she adorns herself with a right inner man, a right inner person. And then in verse 4, I want to read it. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now this woman has a meek and a quiet spirit. She builds her home up, and she does not build a hell. She builds something up that's pleasant. She builds something up that will last. She has an ability. Now hear me here, ladies, because I know this word, submission and subjection and all this stuff, it's bad words. It's just about cussing. I know. And I want to say something. Let me go ahead and say it so I'll make sure that I do. I've always struggled with the wife being in submission or subjection to her own husband. I've always struggled with that because I don't think it's fair. Let me tell you why I don't think it's fair. Because if I was my wife, let's say if I was sick, say that right. If I had to submit to me, I don't know if I could. I know I wouldn't want to. And husbands, if you will look at it from that same perspective, could you submit to you? My wife had to just crack a joke. I'm not even going to ask her what she said. Could you submit to you? But see, what the Lord is asking my wife to do is submit to me. That's not fair. There's nothing right about that. And so what our basic premise is, well, it doesn't matter how we feel. It will matter what we think. If the Bible says to do it, then bless God, we've got to do it, right? No. It should make sense. It should be somewhere in there that there's some resolution here. There should be something in here that we can get a hold of and make that thing make some sense to us. Why should she submit to me? She's smarter than I am. Her IQ is higher than mine. Why should she submit to me? And so I went on a journey finding out why. Why should any woman submit to any man? Simply because you're stronger? You're going to make her submit? No, you think in your dreams. So here's where I'm at, ladies. So I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. So Peter says here, this woman has a controlled spirit. She has a meek and a quiet spirit. She has an ability to subject herself, to be in submission to her own husband. Now, I want to hit this thought before I leave it. You know, he talks about it's the inward ordaining. It's the inward fixing up. You know, it's the inward person that Peter's really amplifying here and talking about. But ladies, I want to say this. I don't think he's just saying you can forget about the outside. I mean, you know, don't look like that pig with a, you know, at least be beautiful on the outside. Have something going for you, you know. Peter's not talking here. Forget about how you look outside. Just take care of the inside, because he wants you to do more than pray. So, with that said, she has a meek and a quiet spirit. Meek does not mean weak. Say that back to me, everyone. Meek does not mean weak. We have this thought that meek is being weak. It says that Moses was the meekest person on the face of the earth. Moses was not weak. Moses was strong. Moses single-handedly delivered the nation of Israel from the bondages of Egypt. Single-handedly. Him and God led those people. Him and God for 40 years fed those people. 40 years, gave them water and birds to eat, all these kinds of, he took care, judged them. Moses was powerful. Moses was always in control. So we're not talking about a woman out of control here. We're talking about a woman who is in control here. And the way you become in control in your home is with a meek and a quiet spirit. Now let's look at this word meek and get a handle on this thing. This word meek in the Greek, there's your Greek word for it. And it means a controlled disposition, wholly relying on God rather than personal strength to defend against injustice. See, what Moses did, leave that up there a little while. What Moses did was rely on God, not his strength. He relied on God to bring all of those plagues on Egypt. He relied on God to lead those people with a cloud. He relied on God to give those people water. He relied on God for the judgments that he gave those people. He relied on God. He wasn't weak. He was meek. And women, what this is saying here is that you've got to come to a place in your life that you're not relying on your husband to take care of you, but you've got to come to a place in your life where no matter what screwy thing he does, you know that God will take care of you. And can I tell you a secret, ladies? This is a real revelation. He is going to do some of the dumbest things you have ever heard of or seen. And it will scare you to death. But if you're, and that's why a woman becomes contentious continually. Because she is trying, she can't whip him most of the time. Sometimes she can't. But most of the time she can't whip him and make him do it. So what she does is she tries to use words and manipulation and everything else that she can get her hands on or get her hands on, whatever she can use, she's going to do to try to get him not to make this mistake. She'll say anything. She'll argue all night long. She'll drip, 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 drip. She'll fuss with you. She'll fight with you. She'll do anything she can because she sees you're making a big boo-boo. And it's not only going to affect you. It's going to affect your children. And it's going to affect your grandchildren. It's going to affect your job. It's going to affect your whole life if you do this thing. And if you're expecting him to take care of you and not be selfish himself, then, lady, you're living in a fairy tale. There's going to be times he's not thinking about you. Be honest, Delbert. Okay. There were times I would absolutely forget it was our anniversary. I would be down here so fulfilled, so enjoying what I do. Been more times than one, actually. In fact, there's been less times I've remembered it. Because I am so into Delbert. I am so into this. I am so into what I do. And if you think that your husband doesn't get that way, then you're wrong. He's not thinking about you. And if you're trusting him to take care of you all the time, it's not going to happen. You've got to have something higher than him that you can put your trust in and you can put your faith in. And until you can do that, until you can have God and you know that God will take care of you, you will never submit to him. Because you're submitting to your own strength and your own power. And you think that you'll be able to manipulate it, you'll be able to fuss enough, talk enough, drip enough, until you finally get your husband to see the truth, to wake up. And what you're doing is you're tearing down your own house with your own hands. Because he's going to do it.
with or without your blessings is irrelevant. He is going to do it, especially if he believes God's told him to do it. And if you're expecting him to take care of you, I'm going to hit this one. I want to make sure we hear it. Then it's not going to happen. You've got to be able to submit to him, but the only way you'll ever be able to submit to him is by knowing God will take care of you when, not if, when he screws up. Now, this is this meek spirit. This is this person. It's not a weak spirit. It's a meek spirit. It's a person who has a trust in God. Now, I know that this is exactly what this passage is saying, because when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, this is exactly what Peter writes. Even as, verse 5. 1 Peter 3, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, who did what? Who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. See, their subjection wasn't based on their own husband. Their subjection was their trust in God. They had to know that God was going to take care of them no matter what that goofy husband did. Peter says the women of old, the women in the Scriptures, this is how they operated. And I know this is what it's saying. I know this is what it's saying because when you look at the next verse, you start getting a picture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 says, even as Sarah... This is the example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh boy, that's a big one. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And he starts using Sarah as an example here to show how Sarah could trust in God and not in Abraham. I'll never forget when God opened this up to me. It was sometime in the early 90s. And I was ministering home and family, and I talked a lot about it. And so I remember one night going up with my Bible and crawling in the bed and laying there because I wanted to understand, I wanted to get a handle on this subjection and submission thing and, you know, and reverence in your husband and all this stuff. And I didn't have a handle on it. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand it. And I'm supposed to be teaching it. I didn't agree with it. I didn't think it was fair. There wasn't anything right about it. Why you wanted somebody smarter than me to submit to me? You know, I don't understand all this. And so anyway, here I go. I'll go up there into my bedroom and I'm laying in the bed. And I'm reading through this passage and I hit this verse. Verse 6, and it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as. Whose daughters you are as long as you do well. Whose daughters you are. You're just not a daughter of Sarah or like Sarah. That's what it's talking about. You're not just like Sarah because you prayed a prayer and got saved or because you go to church. You're a daughter of Sarah. You're like Sarah who can submit to her own husband as long as. And NIV, we'll see in just a second, means if. You're a daughter of Sarah. You're like Sarah. You can submit to your own husband if. And it says this, you're not afraid with any amazement. Not afraid with any amazement. I didn't understand that. What does that mean? What's this about? What's all this? What's this without any amazement? You know, what's this about? And so I do what I always do. I go to my Greek and I go to my Hebrew and I get out the other translations. And I'm laying there on the bed with all this, all the books out and study guides and all this stuff. So here I finally got an understanding of it. The word amazement in the Greek means to be afraid of with terror. To be afraid of with terror. Yeah, women, you're like Sarah. You can submit to your own husbands and have this meek and quiet spirit as long as you don't let anything give you terror. As long as you can exist without any fear of amazement. And then I looked at other translations, and let me just show you one. In the NIV Bible, it says there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, it says, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham, now look at this, and called him master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Well, let's make sure we got this. Let's make sure we get this. Okay, Sarah did what Abraham asked. That was obeying, right? Sirs, you know, the word obey, it's a strong word. But if your wife is doing what you ask, then she's walking in this obedience. Call him master. Now, I don't want my wife to call me master. It would embarrass me. And if she ever did in public, you would think I was some kind of male chauvinist pig. You know, I would be the pig and not the wife. But anyway. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to call me master. I just want her to respect me. That's what he's saying here. Sarah respected Abram. Sarah respected Abraham. Didn't walk around calling him Lord. She just respected him. Wives, you've got to respect your husbands. Wives, you've got to do what they ask. That's what we're talking about here. And it gets tough sometimes because you know he is doing something really stupid. So we got that. We got the thought here. Now, what he will do for you, ma'am, hear me. Your husband will stir up every emotion you have. He'll make you laugh, but he'll make you cry. He'll make you so mad and angry you'll want to scream, and you will scream. He'll make you feel every emotion that you have and then create some that you didn't know you had. Why? Because of the dumb things he'll do. Every husband does dumb things. You got to hear that. None of us are exempt from being stupid. The wisest people do stupid things. Come on now. This isn't revelation. This is just the way it is. And ma'am, what he's going to do in your years of marriage with him is do some stupid things. And you're going to rebel. You're going to recoil. You're going to dig your heels in. And you're going to start being contentious. And you're going to start arguing. And you're going to try to manipulate. And you're going to try to do everything you can to change him. And you're tearing your house down because if he's going to do it, guess what? He's going to do it. So, as I laid in that bed and I began to think about this, using Sarah as an example, I burst out into laughter. And I believe that when Peter wrote this, that he was laughing. Because I don't care how dumb a husband you have, none of them will do to you what Abraham did to Sarah. None. No man that I've ever known has ever done to his wife what Abraham did to Sarah. Whose daughters you are, as long as you don't go into terror when he does these dumb things. And you know that whatever he does, God will get you out of it. This is what the passage is about. The reason you're contentious, the reason a woman is contentious is because she sees her husband messing up and she wants to fix it. And she can't make him do it because she's strong. She's not stronger than him sometimes. Sometimes she is. But because she can use her words and manipulation and drip and drip and drip, and finally she hopes she'll get her way. She's tearing her house down. Now, tell you Sarah's story real quickly. Just as quickly as I can. I want to tell you Sarah's story. God loved Sarah. I believe that of all the women that the Bible talks about, God loves Sarah more than any. Now, I know he's no respecter of persons, and you know I know you'll argue with me, but I have a couple of points that I'll make as I conclude that shows me that God loved Sarah. We find her story in Genesis chapters 11 through 23. Sarah was a very beautiful woman. The Bible consistently talks about her beauty. Originally, her name was Sarai. And she married a man 10 years her elder, whose name at that time was Abram, who became Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham! And Abraham was amazing. Not in that he was only the friend of God, but amazing in that what he put Sarah through. Abraham and Sarah really were half brothers and sisters. They had the same dad, different mama. Not that strange. But they were married. And that's a little strange. They did things a little bit different in Bible times. So here they are. They're living in this huge metropolis, Ur of the Chaldees. You know, the pharmacy where she gets her medication down there on the corner. And she had her favorite grocery store where she went with her favorite cashier. And all her relatives lived there. And her friends and her acquaintance. She was born there, lived there all of her life. And Abram walks in one day. Hey, baby, I've been talking to God. And she says, oh, Abe, I love it when you pray. I love you to be spiritual. I just love it when you spend time with God. I just think it's great. Yeah. Well, he said, we're going to move. We're going to move. Yeah. Abraham, I'm 50 years old. Well, that's what God said. God said, told me to move. Where are we going, Abe? Well, we're going to Haran. Well, where's Haran? Well, I don't know. In fact, it doesn't exist yet. What are we going to do, Abraham? We're going to move to Haran. But Abraham... Hey, Haran doesn't exist. I know we're going to build it. Who's going to build it? You and Daddy and me and Lot. We're going to go. We're going to build a city. Did Sarah do it? Did she do it without any amazement? You know, and as I'm laying there in that bed and I'm thinking and contemplating all this stuff, and I'm hurrying down to the office the next morning and I'm typing this stuff out and I'm working through this. And this was something in the 90s that I began to see. You know, I couldn't help but think about my wife. I walked in the house one day and I said, "Hey, baby, I believe I heard from God. We're supposed to go up to this city called Lafayette, and we're supposed to go up there and preach." "Where is Lafayette?" "I don't know. They just told me to go up there, and I'm going to go up there and preach." "Okay." So we go up to Lafayette and found out that it's not Lafayette, it's Lafayette. And we come up here and we preach. And then that night I said, "Hey, baby, I believe God said we're supposed to move here." And so we went through this process of time. But do you know, see, she was born in that city that I moved her from. Her mom and daddy were buried in that city. Her sisters live there, still live there now. All of our friends were there. Our church was there. Our grocery stores, our farms, all this stuff was there. And do you know that all my wife asked me? All she said is that she says, "Delbert, are you sure God told you to do this?" I said, "Yeah, I believe so." So we move. We go to Lafayette. And we begin doing what we believe God has told us to do. So they move, and Sarah moves, and they live there for a period of time, and they build a Haran. So Abraham really did hear from God, and so they live there for about 10 or 15 years, and then Abram walks back in one day, and he says, "Hey, baby, I've been talking to God. We've been praying." And she says, "Oh, really, Abe? I just love it when you pray. I just love it when you get with God. You know, and that's just so special to me. I love a spiritual husband." "Yeah, well, he told me to move again." "Really? Well, where are we going to move this time?" I really don't know. He just said he'd show me a place. "Abraham, I'm 65 years old. I don't want to move again." You know, you can imagine some of the conversations. Now, let me say this, because I want to make sure that we understand that quiet is not silent. She has a meek and a quiet spirit, not a meek and a silent spirit. There's a big difference of being quiet and being silent. We know, as we read through Sarah's life, we find that she had a lot to say, but she just knew when to stop saying it. And so as she would, you know, talk with Abraham about this, "Well, we're going to move. Well, where we're going, we're going to go to some land. He's going to show me. What land is it?" "Well, I don't know. He's going to show it to me when we get there." And he says, "Well, how are we going to get there? Where are we going to walk? Well, what are we going to live in? We're going to live in tents." Did she do it? Did she do it without any fear of amazement? Yes, she did. And you see, in husbands, you got to realize we build a track record. When we say that God said to do something, and what we said God said to do doesn't work, she's not going to be real quick to believe us the next time we say God said to do something. Well, they go, here they go, and they finally get to the land of promise, and they're living in tents, and they walk there, and they get there, and a famine comes. Now, and you would think that Sarah would question Abraham. "I thought you said God come." "Well, God shouldn't, if God told you to come here, we shouldn't be having a famine. And there's no water, and there's no food, and there's nothing to eat. And, you know, this isn't what God said to do." You know, that's what you would think, but that never says that Sarah went there or even said that. And so they moved. They went down to Egypt. Now, God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He just went to Egypt. Now, right after we moved to Lafayette and found out that it was Lafayette, some things happened. See, what happened, what caused, one thing that happened with Abraham is Terah. His dad died, their dad died, and they moved. Well, what happened to us at this place that we were ministering at? Some things died there. Some things dried up. There was a famine that happened, and we had to move. And again, what are we going to do, Delbert? Where are we going to go? "I don't know, Delbert. You do. I just feel like the Lord told me to do this." "What are we going to live in?" "Well, I don't know yet. We'll have to figure it all out when we get there." See, you can do it, ladies. But it wasn't because Judy trusted me. It's because it was because she knew, first of all, if I didn't fix it, that God would. There's somebody bigger than me that's going to take care of her. Her faith was not in Delbert. Her faith is in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean she doesn't respect me. It doesn't mean she doesn't love me. But she does know that there's somebody bigger than Delbert. Now, so they moved. They went down to Egypt. Now, this is strange. This is really strange. I really can't relate a whole lot to this one. As they move down, as they go to Egypt, Abram walks over, just snuggles up to Sarah and says, "Hey, baby, you're a good-looking woman." The woman's 65 years old. And I want to add this while I'm thinking about it. As we move through this, Sarah maintains her beauty. She gets to be 89 years old, having a baby. And she's always beautiful. But the reason that she's beautiful is because she adorned herself with that meek and quiet spirit. She didn't let things make her sick. She didn't let things get to her and make her ill. She maintained her health. She maintained her beauty. And he eases up to Sarah and he says, "Hey, baby, listen, when we get down here, you're a beautiful woman. And Pharaoh's going to really like you. And he's going to want you. And he'll kill me to get you. So how about you telling him a little half lie? You know, you just tell him that you're my sister. Don't tell him you're my wife." Did she do it? She did it. Did she do it without any fear of amazement? Now see, ladies, your husband has never done that to you. Abraham sold Sarah to Pharaoh. He sold Sarah. And Abraham's over here in camp getting blessed out the gazoo. He's over there getting men servants and maid servants and animals and gold and silver, and he's getting all this stuff. He's being totally fulfilled. He's just happy as he can be. And here's Sarah captured over here in Pharaoh's house. We, living in Lafayette, we began this. And my wife, though I can't relate to selling her, she was captured. She was captured. We were living in a house, and the roof leaked, and the ceiling mortar peeled loose from the ceiling and would fall on the bed. It'd fall on our face. We'd roll over in it in the middle of the night, and the roof leaked, and it would leak all around the bed. And it was a dreary, dungy-looking room. And I would go home from being just as happy as I'm down here doing what I wanted to do. I'm down here building. I'm down here preaching. I'm down here just being blessed. I'm just having a big old time. And I go home, and there's my wife in this prison, captured. And I walked into that room one day, and I said, "Judy, why do you stay in this room? This is a horrible room." She says, "It's a picture of how I feel." She was captured. So what God did for Sarah, He will do for you. What God did was deliver her before Pharaoh had a chance to touch her. God delivered her and set her free. And they were all blessed because Sarah maintained her spirit. Because Sarah knew when to talk and when not to talk and knew when to be quiet, God blessed her. Now what happened is with my wife is the same thing. My wife spoke, the Lord spoke to my wife and said, "Judy, what do you want?" And she says, "Oh, Lord, I want to have an..." You know, she was being real spiritual. "I want things to go well at the church. I want to be blessed. I just want all the people to be happy. I want to see souls saved. I want the church to grow. I just want all this..." "No, Judy, what do you want? What do you want?" And about four or five times of going through this, finally Judy says, "Okay, I want a new home. I want my own home. I want some new clothes. And I want to be happy." It wasn't very long. We moved to our own home. She got her new clothes. And she was happy. I'm telling you, ladies. I'm telling you. It's not through your much talking that you're going to change your husband. It's through taking control of the situation by trusting that God really rules. And no matter what your dumb husband does, no matter where he takes you or what he thinks he's going to build, it's that knowing that God will take care of you no matter where he takes you. So they move out. They come out of Pharaoh's place. They come out blessed. Everybody's blessed. Sarah's blessed. Abraham's blessed. Lot's blessed. Everybody's blessed. They come out of there. Go back up into the land. And it doesn't get better. It gets worse. There's this story about Hagar. One of the main things that Sarah wanted to do for her husband was give him a baby. She wanted this so desperately. She wanted this so badly that she was even willing to allow him to lay with another woman so that he could have a child. That's how much she loved this man. That's how much she respected this man. And Abraham did it. But every day Sarah had to look at Hagar. And I don't, it might have just happened one time. It might have just happened the first time they laid together, you know, but I would suspect it took a few times. And every day Hagar and Sarah were face to face, and Sarah had to look at Hagar, and yet she still did it. She still allowed her to stay there and allowed it to continue, at least for a period. And then there was this kid that was born, this Ishmael guy. And he was there, and every day Sarah had to face Hagar and Ishmael. Every day, ma'am, you're going to have to face that crazy thing that your husband did. Every day. I'm not saying he's out with a Hagar. I'm not saying he got little Ishmaels running around, but I'm saying you're going to have to be face to face with that thing. Can you control your spirit? Or does it control you? Can you operate in the power of a meek and a quiet spirit? Or do you become contentious and begin tearing down your own home? Does it mean you're silent? It means you know when to be quiet. Knows when you've said enough. Knows when it's time to stop talking about this and let's talk about something else. I want my wife's thoughts. I want them. But I really believe she knows when to stop talking about it. The proof is 34 years of marriage. The proof is two beautiful, wonderful kids. The proof is a life that is successful. Every day. Not long after this, names were changed. Abram became Abraham. But what is so interesting here is that Sarai became Sarah. Ra. One of the names of God. Ra. Ra's power. Ra. Name of God. Sarah. Covenant with God. This is the only, hear me, this is the only woman in the Bible that had a specific covenant with God. Abraham, we hear a lot about Abraham's covenant. But whose daughters you can be, ladies, if you can continue in maintaining a meek and a quiet spirit. This is the covenant that Sarah had with God. No other woman in all the Bible has a specific covenant relationship with God other than Sarah. God loved this woman. It was to him of great price, her spirit. Then there was another situation with Abimelech. Abimelech, the same thing that happened with Pharaoh happens again with Abimelech. They go down to Abimelech's land, and down in Abimelech's place, Abraham slips over to Sarah again and says, "Hey, baby, you're a good-looking woman. Abimelech's going to want you. How about telling him you're my sister?" She did it twice. He asked her to do it twice. She did it twice. Lady, do you know how many times your husband will make the same stupid mistake? He's not going to just make it once. There are some things he will do again and again and again and again. But Sarah maintained her meek and her quiet spirit. She did it again. They were blessed again. God saved her again. God delivered her again. The whole thing. Because she wasn't trusting in Abraham. She had trust in God. She was meek. Meek and a quiet spirit. Then Isaac come along. It's funny. God and two angels just happened to show up at Abraham's house one day. And, no big thing, just God and two angels, just cool. And so what they do is they make them a little bread and have some barbecue. And just hanging out together, God and Abraham and these angels just hanging out. And finally God says, hey, Abe, where's Sarah, your wife? She's in the tent. Well, this time next year, she's going to have a baby. And Sarah laughs. See, it had become so funny. Here Sarah was now, 88 years old. Here Sarah was, and she's going to have a baby. This had become a joke in the camp. It had become a joke between Sarah and Abraham. And when God said it, it was still funny. And she laughed. But you know what happened? What did God do for Sarah? He gave her that desire of her heart. At 89 years old, she had her baby. And his name was Isaac. At 89 years old, God loved her so much. I want you to hear, ladies, the way God will bless you is not through your much talking and not through you being contentious and not through your manipulation, but by trusting in Him, knowing that He will take care of you. The story's not quite over. Abraham comes back to Sarah one day and says, "Hey, baby, been talking to God. How many knows that about this time Sarah would have to be wishing Abraham didn't pray so much, you know? Been talking to God. And, you know, she has to have this little fright, this little thought. Evidently wasn't a fear of terror. But she says, oh, really? What are you talking about this time? Hey, I don't want to move anymore, Abe. I'm 100 years old. No, it's not that, baby. What did he say? Well, I'm supposed to take Isaac up to Moriah. Oh, she says, well, okay, good. You guys go do some hunting and some fishing. I'm going to hang out here. You know, you guys just go out and have some male bonding, do some dad-son things. Just hang out together. It'll be cool. No, baby, that's not all there is to it. I'm going to kill him. You're going to do what, Abe? Now, how many of you believe that she was silent? There's a difference of being silent and being quiet. She had a meek and a quiet spirit. She had a powerful spirit. No matter what all was said, she allowed Abraham to take Isaac, and off they went. And you know the story. He was going to actually sacrifice Isaac, but God stayed his hand. See, Sarah was able to do that without any fear of terror, without any fear of amazement, without any terror, because she knew God would do something. And, you know, I've always wondered, how did that ram get there? How did that ram come up that other side of that mountain? I believe it was because Sarah was back there talking to God. Yeah. And it worked. And the Bible tells us that Sarah died. In Genesis chapter 23, Sarah died. Now, Sarah is the only woman in the Bible who we are told of her age when she died. There's a lot of women that the Bible talks about died, but no one were ever told of her age except for Sarah. Sarah's passing was so special to the Lord. No other woman in the Bible had a covenant with God. No other woman is it recorded of her passing than Sarah. And so the Bible comes to this wonderful story, and it tells us, women, the problem that you're going to face, every woman faces, is by trying to manipulate and being contentious and trying to get your husband to do what you want him to do. And you're going to argue, you're going to fuss, you're going to constantly be creating a hell to live in, and you're going to tear your own home down because he's not going to stay there. He would rather live on the roof than with you. He would rather look at a pig with a gold ring in his nose than look at you. He would rather live in the wilderness than live with you. But on the other hand, you can be a woman that can win him to the Lord. You can be a woman he loves to be with. You can be a woman if you just take charge of your spirit. If you just learn when to talk and learn to trust in God and not him. That is how you build a home that will last. That is how you'll win your husband to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Well, what a word. I feel goosebumps. Thank you. Lord, I pray now that what's been said has spoken not only to us guys, to the women, but also to us guys. That we'll have a better understanding, more knowledge of our wives as to sometimes why we cause them to become contentious and argumentative and want to fight and fuss with us. Hope we've learned something as well. But Lord, I pray, my prayer is for our ladies, for our old ladies and our young ladies. Lord, I pray that they will see if they lean to their own understanding, if they lean to doing things their own way, they're only going to tear down their home. But if they will learn to put their trust in you and know that because they love you and you love them, that you're going to deliver them from anything and everything. That it's not in their abilities to persuade their husband, but it's in your ability to lead their husband. So, Lord, I ask you now in Jesus' name to bless us, minister to us, in the name of Christ. Want heads bowed, please. Eyes closed. Ladies, this is for you. This spoke to you. You know that there have been times when you were contentious. You were argumentative and you were trying to manipulate and do everything you could to get things done your way. But today something's happened. Today something's spoken to your spirit. And you see that that's only tearing things down and making things worse. the way to really do it, the way to really be in power and in control of a situation, is not through your strength, but through trusting in God and letting God take care of you. If this has spoken to you and it's helped you, would you slip your hand up just to encourage me? Ladies, let them up high. Let me raise them up right aside to say, okay, good, good. I wasn't seeing them. You're doing that little women thing on me. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to bless them, Father. We're going to pray for some people. You can look at me now. We're going to pray for people. I want to pray for anyone that has any need. If this ministers to you and you feel like you need prayer in this area, we want to pray for you there. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to pray for that. If you want to recommit your life to Him, we want to pray about that. But what we really want to pray for right now also is healings. You need healing in your body. You're sick. There's something happening that you need some healing in your body. You don't want somebody to pray. Something's going on in your life and you need somebody to agree with you in prayer. Or you want to pray for someone that you know. We want to pray about that. Whatever, anything that you need prayer about, that's what this body is about. The body heals the body. Your physical body most of the time will heal itself. The body will heal itself. The Bible says we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We want to do that. Whatever's going on in your life right now, let's pray about it. So I want you to be coming, no matter what it is. We're coming and we'll fix it right now in Jesus' name.